Lutheran Talk.
In Lutheranism, I come as a guilty sinner in need of hearing the forgiving words of Christ every single time I gather. Every single time.
Lutheran Music. The new Lutheran Public Radio app. Download for iPhone, Android, Windows Phone, and Kindle at issuesetc.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. You might have noticed it in your Bible, if you have a newer translation in English, that some of the old pronouns have been kind of tamped down. Now, there are some daring translations that come from feminist translators that have actually taken the he's and turned them into she's, the fathers and turned them into mothers, but those are the daring avant-garde ones. There is a term for this inclusive language where the pronouns just get tamped down. A he becomes, well, perhaps one or something more generic, something without any kind of gender specificity. What's going on here, and what's going on in feminism that they are especially interested in God language? Joining us to talk about feminist God language, Pastor Mark Serberg. He's pastor of Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Marion, Illinois, and he's author of an article for the latest Concordia Theological Quarterly titled God, Our Mother? Mark, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thanks for having me.
Why does feminism go after God language?
It's not the language itself, but it's the conception or understanding of God that feminism attacks, because they think that the idea of a transcendent God is the source of all patriarchal ordering of society and the way this subordinates women and dominates them. And so by going after God language, they're really going after that understanding of God that they think needs to be changed in order to transform society.
This notion that seems to kind of undergird that idea that, and it's one of the assertions, kind of the basic assumptions of the feminist enterprise to rewrite God language, usually in terms of the feminine, ultimately, which seems kind of inconsistent. It's just replacing a matriarchy with a patriarchy with a matriarchy, rather than opting for neutral language here. The idea that all language about God is metaphorical, how do you respond to that?
Well, if you're dealing with a transcendent God, it is true that your language about God is going to rely on metaphor or figurative language in order to speak about him. But it's, first of all, not true that all language about God is metaphorical. To say God is creator is, in fact, entirely true. And then to recognize that all metaphors are not the same. The understanding in feminist God language is that since everything is a metaphor, therefore it's all both equally true and equally untrue, and we can just, you know, change out metaphors as we want them. But metaphors are not all the same in terms of the way they function. Some metaphors have a very small degree of correspondence between the word or the concept you're using and what it's referring to. Like, so there's a verse in Hosea I mentioned in the article where it describes God as wrought. That's quite different than saying God is our Father. And so what's described as a degree of correspondence, the number of ways that there's a correspondence between the word or phrase you're using and the thing you're talking about, can be large or small. And so within Scripture, there are a number of major and important metaphors that get used all the time, such as describing God as king or shepherd, some of those kinds of words, where there are lots of corresponding features between the word you're using, like king, and the characteristics of God that are being portrayed. And also, that language is so richly woven into Scripture, as opposed to the feminist language, which tends to be very, very briefly used and very limited in scope.
So what are the goals here? I mean, if you could kind of describe the goals of feminism when it comes to rewriting our language about God, how would you describe them?
Well, they would say we need to use more feminine language. They want to use language that, at the same time, really does two things that are really contradictory. They want to bring God down. They want to bring God very close to humanity and really close to creation, and so you'll see a lot of language about, of course, God as mother, which in, as soon as you make that move, begins to connect God with creation. And so if we bring God close, the idea is now we have broken down this transcendent God who establishes patriarchy and the subordination of women. At the same time, they also want a God who is utterly transcendent, and this is where this whole idea of metaphor comes in. If God is unknowable, then I'm free to create whatever metaphors I want about God, and so I can now define God however I want to be. And they sort of bring those together because in choosing feminine ones, I can both bring God right into really creation itself, because that's always the way this plays out. Once you connect God and creation, creation simply becomes an emanation out of God. And at the same time, I can define my own God. So no longer do I have to have this, you know, masculine God. I can instead make God whatever I want it to be. And that's the ultimate end game.
So it sounds like what they're saying here is, look, God is above all things transcendent. Therefore, in essence, God cannot be known in himself, or they would say in herself,
mm-hmm.
or the term of art now is in God's self, just no pronouns whatsoever.
Right, right.
Therefore, everything we say about God, every way we refer to God, has to be of necessity, essentially close but no cigar.
Right.
So it really doesn't matter how close you get. You can be as close or as far from the truth of God in your metaphors or your language as you want or as suits you. Is that the argument here?
Well, that's basically the argument, because ultimately what you're really doing is, you know, you're expressing your experience of God. And so, you know, they would say over time that is going to change, and therefore we'll need to shift and change these metaphors. So those that we find in Scripture, that reflects, you know, that of an ancient society, but we move beyond that. And so we need to create our own metaphors, and they would be open to continuing to create new metaphors, because it really is all generated by us and what we think our experience of God is, or what we think God is.
But if all metaphors, to adopt for a second their presuppositions, if all language about God is pure metaphor and all metaphors are created equal, so to speak, why would they object to Father?
Because they would say, by its very nature as a masculine one, this is sort of the idea that if you just, Mary Daly, one of the sort of radical feminists in the 1970s, said if God is male, then male is God. And they would argue that any time you identify God using these masculine terms, that you define God as a male, and therefore you sort of align the male with God and therefore put the male over the female. And so that's why they're dead set against any kind of masculine references to God, and of course the source of references you find in Scripture.
So they're really kind of arguing from the ground up here, aren't they? I mean, aren't they saying we all know the evil that patriarchy has wrought in society, what it's done to women, therefore that metaphor for God, while we at the same time maintain that all metaphors are true, that metaphor can't do because it's wrought so much wickedness in the world.
Exactly, and it does not express the experience of women, and therefore we need something that will take that in. That's exactly it.
I just got to kind of ask a question as it occurs to me. Don't all women have fathers?
You would think so, but that just simply, you know, that does not fit with the worldview, you know, that you're working here. It's just, you know, male domination is bad and wrong, and this has to be the source, and therefore that's what we have to change. It's just simply the way it works.
Well, then let's talk about father in particular, and I guess by extension we also have to talk about son. Two thoroughly biblical terms, in other words, the Bible and even Christ himself repeatedly uses this language for his father and for himself. How do they explain that? Is Jesus a product of a patriarchal society?
There would certainly be some who are very comfortable with saying that. I mean, certainly it is. They would simply say that, you know, that is a reflection of the, you know, the cultural setting in which the Bible was written, but we have to move beyond that. That's really not a difficulty, you know, for people who operate in this way.
All right. The terms themselves, though, as biblical terms, are they metaphorical? Is to refer to God as Father in the kind of classic Trinitarian language that we're given by Scripture and by Christ himself, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, is to refer to God as Father employing a metaphor?
Well, and this is where you get into the difference that, of course, Orthodox Christianity has about its language, is that it is, by its very nature, revelatory. You know, this is the language God has chosen by which he reveals himself, and especially the inter-Trinitarian language, that it reflects the relationship between the persons of the Trinity in a way that actually expresses the reality of, you know, how it is. And so you can't simply say this is a metaphor that I can choose to replace, because it's not just a metaphor. It really goes beyond a metaphor in the way that it actually expresses the inner relationships of God. Of course, it's only God who can reveal that to us, because only God himself knows that. And so it reveals the nature of relationship between the persons of the Trinity in a way that makes it impossible for us to try to choose something else.
Does it go even a step further than that? I'm thinking here about Paul, if I'm not mistaken, writing to the Ephesians, where he kind of offhandedly says, he refers to God by whom all fathers are named. That's one translation of it. He seems to be strongly implying that the metaphor actually runs the other direction, that God is true father, and that human fathers are only fathers in a metaphorical sense.
Well, you could certainly run it that way. I mean, that, you know, ultimately, I mean, God is the definition of what it is to be father, and, you know, we are all simply trying to be reflections of that. And so you certainly could run the language the other way.
Pastor Mark Serberg is our guest. We're talking about feminist God language on this Friday, September the 18th. He's pastor of Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Marion, Illinois, author of an article for the latest Concordia Theological Quarterly titled God, Our Mother? When we come back, what happens in Christian theology when father becomes mother? Stay tuned. Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and lay people worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy promotes confessional Lutheran theology through conferences, scholarly exchanges, and publications like Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatic Series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up for their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com. lutheracademy.com.
Mount Zion Lutheran Church in Greenfield, Wisconsin, is a congregation of those gathered by the Spirit of the Lord around His saving Word and sacraments. At the center of our life together is the divine service of the risen Jesus, the Lamb of God who was slain, who takes away the sin of the world. If you are in the Milwaukee area, we invite you to share with us in our Lord's gifts of forgiveness and new life. Services are on Saturdays at 5 p.m. and Sundays at 9 a.m. For more information, visit our website at MountZionGreenfield.org.
Contending for truth in an age of anti-truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Do you long for a church where the gospel of the sinner's free justification is front and center, and yet where a robust sacramental life is confessed and lived? Do you long for a church that rejoices in the sacred scriptures as the sole basis for the church's teaching and proclamation, yet values and listens to the witness of the ancient fathers and councils? Welcome to the Lutheran Church. We're what you've been looking for. Find a Christ-centered, cross-focused church near you on the Find the Church page at issuesetc.org.
When the Apostle Paul stated, "I have become all things to all men," was he talking about fitting in with the world? I've written an article in the latest Issues Etc. journal titled All Things to All Men. You can read it by subscribing to the online Issues Etc. journal. Just click the red subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. You can also read Pastor David Wan's story of failing to find Lutheran theology in several Lutheran churches, but finding it in Scripture and the Lutheran Confessions, the free online Issues Etc. journal. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's Friday afternoon. We're talking with Pastor Mark Serberg about feminist God language. In Hour 2 of Issues Etc., we will remember, along with the church will on the 22nd of September, remember the prophet Jonah. Dr. Reed Lessing, author of the Concordia Commentary on Jonah, will be our guest. Pastor Serberg, Let's kind of cut to the chase here then. What happens in Christian theology when father becomes mother?
Well, when father becomes mother, basically the thing happens that has always happened in the history of religion, which is when God becomes mother, creation and God become linked. And creation becomes sort of a product of God. God, you start hearing about language of womb and suckling and nursing and all these kinds of things. And essentially the distinction between the creator and the creation breaks down, that you have molded them together now as one, and you've completely denied, you know, the biblical understanding of God who creates from nothing and makes the creation, and that it is completely separate and distinct from him.
Is there a it sounds like what you're saying there is that it does damage. It immediately starts to do damage to Christian theology as a whole, to conceive of God,
yes,
the Father as mother.
At its root. I mean, you know, basically, you know, if Genesis, you know, 1 and 2 provide the foundation for our whole understanding of God in relation to his creation and in relation to man, to human beings, when you know, fundamentally mess that up and connect God and creation, I mean, everything has to be out of whack from that point. So, yeah, it's incredibly dangerous to start dealing with God in this way.
But isn't there a group of passages in the Old Testament that do by way of metaphor, refer to God as in a feminine or in a motherly sense?
No, there certainly are. There are just a handful. There aren't very many, but there are some rather clear ones. So, for example, like in Isaiah 66, where the prophet writes, "As one whom his mother comforts, so will I comfort you. You shall be comforted in Jerusalem." And so the comforting action by a mother is used to illustrate Yahweh's care and comfort for his people. But the thing to recognize about those examples, in addition to the fact that there just aren't very many of them, is that they all take the form of a simile, where it's like or as. They are self-limiting by their very construction. So it is some particular thing that is being identified. So here, the way that a mother comforts, that is being described and attributed to the way Yahweh deals with his people, but it's not anything else about being a mother. And that's what makes it very different from the metaphors that you find, these foundational metaphors that you find within Scripture, such as, you know, king and father and shepherd and things like that, where there's a whole range of components of meaning about that term that also correspond to what you're saying about God. Here, you know, these Old Testament examples where it's feminine or like a female bird or things like that, it's very, very limited, and the very construction itself limits it. So you can't use that form as a basis to say, well, you know, this is justification for talking about God as mother or as a woman or whatever. That just simply, it just won't bear that weight.
So it's not multiple choice. In other words, well, I like the father analogy, so I'm going to use that. The feminist says, I like the hen who gathers her chicks.
Exactly.
I'm going to use that one. It's not multiple choice. Over all of those other ways of talking about God in Scripture looms the normative father.
And that's precisely it. That, you know, if you look at just sheer both quantity in terms of the way Scripture talks, and if you look at the quality of, you know, what is it, and the fact that you have a full-blown metaphor as opposed to, you know, this very restrictive simile, there's just simply no comparison. And so you do have, you know, these other instances, and they do illustrate, they remind us that, you know, God is not male or female, and so there certainly are certain aspects we associate with, you know, you think of the mother who comforts. Well, you know, that tells us something about the way God in his love deals with us. But that doesn't in any way identify God as female, and we certainly lose the true God if we start talking about God as mother.
You mentioned before that we cannot move beyond the Trinitarian conception of God because it is in its very essence revelatory, self-revelatory on the part of God. You also say that the church can't move beyond this Trinitarian language because, and I want you to speak a little more in depth about this, this is exactly how Jesus teaches us to think and to address God.
Well, it is. I mean, it's so simplistic, you almost feel embarrassed saying it, but it just, you know, it's the fact Jesus gives us this language to use. So if he is in the incarnation, the revelation of God himself, and is the Son of God, teaches us about God and about the Father, to think that you're going to just throw away what the Son of God gives you and come up with your own thing is just, I mean, it's just incredibly presumptuous. It's just kind of hard to fathom. And then what goes with that, of course, is this is the way God addresses himself, Father and sons, you know, speak about one another in this way. And there again, you know, who are you to think that you're going to just, you know, throw that off and choose something else? So, you know, and this goes back to sort of your original question, what do feminists want? They don't want to be limited. They want to do their own thing and create their own God. But when you bind yourself to this revelatory language that God has given us, and that Jesus, as the incarnate one, in terms of teaching us how to address God, and also in the language of how he talks about the Father, and we also hear the Father talking about the Son, your options are gone. You have to take God on his terms and let God be God. And that is, of course, what these feminists don't want to do. And what's, you know, there are revolutionary feminists and there are reformist feminists. Revolutionary feminists would just say, well, just, you know, throw the whole Christianity thing away and do your Gaia religion, all this kind of stuff. Reformist feminists would say, well, we can stay Christian, but we, you know, we can transform the tradition in ways that now are going to take in our concerns. And that, frankly, is just intellectually dishonest. I mean, you can't do that and still have the same religion. And so in one sense, you can have more intellectual respect for these revolutionary feminists who just say, well, we're just going to throw the whole thing off.
Now, you mentioned this before, but I think you need to, we need to put a finer point on it. If this Trinitarian language of God is revelatory, it's also revelatory of the inner, I think you said, like, not the inner workings, but the inner relationship of the,
exactly.
Of the Trinity, to which we have no access apart from God's revelation.
And this is one of the problems, of course, apart from the fact you'd just be rejecting God's revelatory language itself, but when you start trying to create other kinds of terms, you have no access to the inner relationship of the persons of the Trinity. The only way you can know about it is what God has told you. And so there's simply no way to capture that. And by the same token, if you don't take that language, then you have no way of doing Trinitarian theology. All you're doing is just always creating your own thing. You simply are going to be limited by what God has told you about himself, because only God can reveal that.
You speak about a self-contradictory nature of the feminist enterprise when it comes to God language. What is it? How would you describe it?
It is that we want God down here with us so that he's not over us, and we think that's going to end all this patriarchal stuff that hurts women. But at the same time, we want God so far off that we can't know anything about him, and therefore we can define him any way we want. And so ironically, they both want him close, and they want him far away in order to achieve their agenda.
A couple of final things here. First of all, how should we respond to the base presupposition of this feminist rewriting of God language, which is patriarchy is bad and it has wrought so much evil in society. Therefore, we need to rethink how we think about God. How do we respond to the patriarchy charge?
Well, the first point is to recognize that all these different cultures that they would identify as patriarchal also had tons of feminine God language. They had feminine deities, you know, so it's all over the place. So it simply, it doesn't follow that because you have a patriarchal understanding that you're going to talk about God only in masculine ways. Partly, too, this is just simply a reflection of we do have a God who orders things in terms of headship, in terms of an ordering of creation. And so to define the very fact that there can be any kind of hierarchy within life as being a bad thing, you know, ultimately is going to be reject, you know, a biblical understanding of the way God establishes life. So really at its root cause, or its root source, the presuppositions that are there, you know, we're just not going to agree with.
Then one thing that occurs to me, especially in an age where now another letter has been added to the alphabet soup of kind of a gender bending. We now have LGBT, and the T, of course, is transgendered. We are now being asked as a culture, and even within the church, we're being asked to be more flexible with our human pronouns when it comes to male and female. Is there a relationship theologically between those two things, rewriting God language, rewriting man language?
Certainly there is, because it really goes to the root cause that there is no ordering that is actually true for creation and life as a whole, and instead everything is simply to be defined by us. And so whether you're talking about God and the fact that I can decide God is, you know, a mother, or whether you're talking about the human being, you can decide no matter what my physical anatomy says, I can decide I'm whatever. Both of them are a reflection of rejecting the ordering that God, as the creator, who's separate from the creation, has established because he is God, and instead seeking to make ourselves God, who can define both God and even our own life and existence in whatever way that we want.
Finally, with about 30 seconds here, Mark, is the gospel itself ultimately at stake in this issue of how we speak of God?
Well, absolutely, because at the heart of this is you know, the incarnation, God who enters into creation, God who is separate and other and yet seeks to act now to redeem both human beings and creation as a whole. And when you begin to give into this female God language, what you begin to do is you connect God and creation, so you lose, you know, the reason the incarnation is necessary, and you also lose God as, you know, separate and distinct from creation. So it absolutely, I mean, if you mess this up, you will lose the gospel.
Pastor Mark Serberg is pastor of Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Marion, Illinois, and he's author of an article in the latest Concordia Theological Quarterly titled God, Our Mother? ? You can read his blog at issuesetc.org, and all you have to do is click Listen on Demand. Mark, thank you very much for your time.
Thanks for having me.
In Hour 2 of Issues, Etc. on this Friday afternoon, the Old Testament prophet Jonah is largely considered a familiar character because we've heard his story so many times. Maybe we haven't heard all of the story of Jonah. That is, we haven't read carefully the Old Testament book and seen what it is God is saying there, both through Jonah and to Jonah. The church will remember Jonah on the 22nd of September, on this Friday, September the 18th. We will do so in Hour 2 of Issues, Etc. But Dr. Reed Lessing, pastor of St. Michael Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana, and author of the Concordia Commentary on Jonah. Hour 2 is next.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues, Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues, Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.